And just to reiterate what Pastor Josh already told you, is nobody on the staff at Christ in Action gets a paycheck. My wife and I founded this ministry January 2nd, 1982, and we've never gotten a paycheck. And all these people up here are full-time in our ministry, and none of them get a paycheck.
Wow.
All right? They all donate their time. They all go out to friends, relatives, enemies, homeless people, whoever give them money. You know what I'm saying? When you're hungry, you say thank you. And they raise their monthly support, and they work full-time as employees of this ministry. Even Chris, our director of operations. So I'm grateful. We have the greatest bunch of people, I'm telling you. You have no idea what people are like until you get filthy, dirty in the mud and hit yourself with a hammer and get a hole punched in your leg or something like that, and you still come out singing Jesus. Amen. And then I've got a couple of my children here. Sandy and I have 11 children, and we have three of them here. My youngest daughter, this is Tabitha. Just stand up and kind of say hi. And my second oldest, Bethany, who is Chris. Chris that was up here, that's his wife. And where's my daughter, Leah?
She's with the baby.
She lives in Fayetteville with her husband. He's in the military, and she came over for the day. So we have three of our daughters and four of our eight grandbabies here. Woo! I am blessed. I want to talk to you this morning about, and I want to point out Ken over here. I just saw him out of the corner of my eye. Ken works full-time for the ministry. He, too, has raised his own support for him and his family. They moved from California to Virginia to work full-time with us. And Ken is the guy that does the videos and the photography for our ministry. He was the one that went out to, you saw the testimony of Roland and his wife. And when he went out and got the interview, he talked to Roland, and he prayed with Roland to receive Jesus as Lord and Christ. He's an evangelist disguised as a photographer. All right? And our motto at Christ in Action is you can't get to hell from here because we're here. You know what? You're just going to have to go over to, somewhere in Lumberton or something if you want to go to hell. You can't get there from Wayne County because we're here. If you want to go to hell, sorry you can't. You got to go to heaven because we're here. But I want to talk to you about probably, I am convinced, the most used weapon to stop the propagation of the gospel. The biggest thing that hinders the gospel in America and around the world. The biggest thing that stops people from sharing their faith, whether it's with their neighbor or being a missionary in a foreign country or working with a ministry, stepping out and obeying God with your life, I think the biggest thing, it is not finances. America is so rich with funds, we can fund everybody. It's not funds, and it's not health. People say, well, it's bad health. It's not bad health, although bad health will hinder people. But we have a guy that, while I'm speaking here, he is out working in the field, and he has autism. He's highly functioning autistic. But you know what he's doing? He's gotten houses because he can.
Yeah.
I've had people that come that can barely walk on two legs, and they've helped people. So it's not really health that hinders the gospel, and it's not education. I think the biggest thing that hinders the gospel is fear. It's that four-letter F word that the devil uses on every one of us. And fear, according to Webster's, it's a feeling of alarm caused by the expectation of danger. Not the promise of danger, but the expectation of danger. Now, the fear of falling 10 stories because you're at the edge of a building, that's a healthy fear. The fear of getting hit by a Mack truck because you step out on the road in front of one, that's a healthy fear. But the fear of the enemy is so many lies. There's so many fears. There's so many things that hold us back. I read a study that the government put out. 8 out of 10 people, listen to this, 8 out of 10 people are tormented by fear of some kind. And that 8 out of 10 isn't outside the church. It's outside the church and inside the church. It's them people out there, and it's us peoples in here are tormented by fear of some kind. A lot of people, there's a lot of different kinds of fear. I think one of the number one fears is the fear of bodily injury. Bodily injury hurts. Me and pain, we don't get along too well. I don't like it. But there's a, years and years ago, I was at Niagara Falls. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Up on Niagara Falls, if you go around to the Canadian side, I was there, David and I, 37 years ago, we're there with a on tour with a choir. I didn't sing, I did the bus driving. But we were there, and I read a story. There's a big river barge out in the Niagara River about 500 feet before the edge of the falls. And up the Niagara River, there's a point. It's called the point of no return. Unless you have a boat with a powerful motor, if you get beyond this, you will not get out, because that tow starts miles up the river. The momentum of that water going to Niagara Falls, it's just incredible. And this barge, in the early 1900s, like 1918, somewhere back there, back just before David was born, this barge was floating, and they got past the point of no return. There was no motor on the barge. And they realized they're going to go over the falls. So the captain and the co-captain of the barge told the crew, said, hey, every man for himself. Do whatever you can do. If you want to jump off, you can jump off. Do whatever you want. And at some point, as they were sailing these miles down the river towards the falls, every crew member jumped off the barge when they thought, okay, I can make it to shore from here. The captain and his co-captain stayed on the barge. They said, captain's going down with the ship. And as they get close to the falls, this barge, as you know, hit a rock. And it stopped. Every man that had jumped off the barge died. They drowned in the Niagara River. But the captain and co-captain are now there on this barge just from the lip of the falls. And they didn't know that 100 years later, it's still going to be stuck. You understand? They just knew they were stopped for the moment. And somehow they got message to the land like, we need help. And it was getting to be dusk, and they didn't have bright lights. And they got a message out to the barge, we'll get you in the morning. And like, heck you will. You get me now. But they couldn't. So these guys stayed on that barge overnight. And just imagine, I don't know about you, but I would have said, hey, they're going to send rescue in the morning. Let's lay down, get some sleep. There's going to be photographers. I want to look good. Let's get. No. You sit on that ship, and you're scared so bad you can't even pee your pants anymore. Because you know, and it rocked, and there's a noise, and there's a squeak, and there's a creak, and you know that any minute we're going over those falls. Mm-hmm. Well, the next morning at dawn, they shot ropes out and tied them off, and both of those men lived. The captain was a 35-year-old man. You can go up there and read the story. I'm not making this up. A captain, he had jet black hair. He's a dapper man. When he got to land, his hair was gray. Because of fear. And I shared this story at a conference in Texas one time, and a man came up to me and gave me the same story when he was in Vietnam. How many of you are old enough to remember the Battle of Hamburger Hill? They had the Battle of Hamburger Hill over in Vietnam, and he and his captain survived, and they were overrun by the Viet Cong. They got down in a deep foxhole and started pulling dead bodies on top of them so that they wouldn't find them when they came through, and they just pillaged off the American soldiers that were dead. They were in there for 2.5 days, 120 degrees, rotting dead bodies on top of them. They were scared to death. And in the middle of the night, they felt it was safe, and they dug out from under the bodies, and they ran all night long through the jungle. Didn't know where they were going, didn't know how they were getting there, but they ran. And in the morning, when they woke up, they finally collapsed by a tree and slept. In the morning, they woke up. This guy told me his captain's hair was gray. And it wasn't before. So I'm telling you these stories to tell you, fear is real. Fear is real. Fear is not some little makeup thing that we make up and say, you know, sticks and stones or something like that. But fear is real. The fear, I think the fear of bodily harm is one of the top ones. But there's people that we have a fear of failure. A lot of people don't try something new because they're afraid they're going to fail. So they don't do it. Well, I've never done it before. I can't do it. Well, you've never walked before, but you do. But you have this fear of failure, and you don't want to do it. They say, well, I don't want to do it because I can't do it right. If I can't do it right, I'm not going to do it at all. And that fear is rooted in pride. We're afraid of what people will think of us. We're afraid of how we will look. We're afraid of what's going to happen in front of us, and we give in to the fear of failure because of the pride. We have a fear of letting go. There's people that don't want to let go of things like cigarettes and booze and drugs, jobs, friends, family, relatives. Sometimes we hang on to relatives and it drags us down a dirty pit road that we shouldn't go on because we're saying, well, they're family. No, they're a boat anchor and they're dropping you to the bottom of the water. But we have this fear of letting go. And I remember when I was a younger man, I had broken my wrist. I forget how I broke it, but this is back in the day when they made those plaster casts and they weighed 40 pounds, but that you could use them as a jackhammer. And I played, you know, I broke my wrist, and they set the bone, and I had it in a cast. And I'm like, oh, I have a broken wrist, you know, and I would protect it even in the cast. But then I bumped my wrist and be like, oh, it didn't hurt. The cast was there to protect what was hurt. I used it as a billy club. I get into barroom brawls just because I can hoop on somebody, you know? And I play football with it, so I had to go because it get broken. And the doctor's like, look, you're going to have to stop breaking these casts, you know, because I had this shell, this protection, protecting my broken bone while it was healing. And I became dependent upon that cast on my wrist. And after a while, when the wrist was healed and the bone was strong, they took the cast off. Now, the muscles had atrophied, gotten weak and stuff, but I still, the bone was as strong, and probably where that fracture was, it was stronger than the rest of the bone. But they took my protection away. They took my cast away. And now, all of a sudden, I feel real vulnerable. I'm protecting my arm. Oh, I had a broken wrist, just got the cast off. Oh, don't hurt my wrist. You know, I'm not going to the bar looking for a fight anymore because my wrist. Do you see what I'm saying? Until I bump it on the table, oh, it didn't hurt. It didn't hurt. And eventually, I gained my strength and I realized it's better than ever, even without the protection. But so many times, we have habits and we have things in our life that we're not willing to let go of because we're afraid of who we are without them. We're afraid of what we're going to do. What am I going to do if so-and-so just hates me? If you even have to have that thought, they're not worth having as a friend. But we have those. Have you ever seen my pastor at my home church? He's a short guy. And he told me, he said, I used to be the class clown. I used to be the funniest guy in the class. So I figured if I can make them laugh, they won't beat me up. And he developed this persona as a class clown. What was it for? It was to be protected. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have things. You ever see the life of the party, the lampshade lady of the party? She's always the life of the party. But see, when she's not there, she's scared, she's lonely, she's miserable, she's hurting, she's embarrassed. But that's her persona that she puts on because she has a fear of letting go of who she was. And when we become Christians, the Bible says, it says that anybody who is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. You know what? You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. But we're afraid to let go of our old habits. You ever see somebody that gets saved out of the biker community, but they still dress, act, walk, talk, and like a biker? Because that's their protection mechanism. Because inside they're really a softie, but they want to come across as hardcore so that nobody hurts them. Are you understanding me, or am I just having fun up here talking? Okay. There's the fear of man. Proverbs 29, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1 says. Proverbs 14 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. We have, and I talked about this when I was here before, we have a fear of financial failure, so we're not going to pay tithe. Oh my gosh, I need that money. My bills are due. I don't know how I can give 10% of my gross income. I don't know how I can give it away and still survive. I had a guy told me one time, he was a radical Christian, and I said, do you tithe? He goes, my wife and I are starting to tithe a little bit. He said, we started to give 3% to the Lord. And then we want to build up to 5, 6, and all the way. And I said, oh, that's fine. Say your wife would come to you and be honest with you and say, honey, I want you to know I've been having an extramarital affair with 4 different guys, one every weekend of the month. But I really love you, and I know it's wrong, so I'm going to drop one. I think it's the guy on the third weekend. I'm going to drop him, okay? And I'm only going to be having affairs with 3 different guys only on 3 weekends a month, only for the next 4 to 6 months. Then I'm going to drop the second one. Aren't you excited? Within 2 years, I should not be having any affairs or hardly any affairs. Wouldn't you be proud of your spouse? But see, somehow, and I told him, I said, and he's like, that's ridiculous. I said, it is. But that's what you're saying to God. I'm going to rob you 7% until I can trust you. Hello? God, till I can trust you with 5%. You see, we don't give over and above our tithe because we're afraid of financial failure. I can give you a way that you can be guaranteed to have financial failure. Do not tithe. Amen. I guarantee you will have financial failure. And that was, what else did you tell me to tell Mrs. Patel? I keep forgetting, Pastor. He's red. He's red. He did not tell me to say that. His wife did. Is it all right to have fun in church?
Amen. Huh?
We can have fun in here, can't we? But listen, when you walk out of here, don't let them know that you enjoy being in here. Oh, no. Because you know what will happen. They'll want to come. Then they'll be sitting in, sister, what's your name? Sitting in her seat. And then we have a church split. So everybody, suck a lemon on the way out. Look all prune-faced, and really talk loud at lunch about how nasty your pastor is, okay? That way nobody else will come. I see you've been doing pretty good at it because there's a lot of empty seats in here. Keep up the good work, okay? Because these empty seats mean that you get to have your seat next week. I am really getting some looks. I am glad you took up our offering before I started. No, you don't get a refund. You don't get your money back out of the offering. I'm right, ain't I? I'm more right than Rush Limbaugh. Sometimes that's not hard. We have people that are afraid of the dark. You've heard of that, people afraid of the dark. Hebrews 2:15, it says that Jesus came to deliver those who, listen to this, through the fear of death were subject to slavery all the days of their life. All their life, they're afraid. What was that? What's that movie, Tab, that we watched? Groot? Huh? Croods? Yeah. How many of you saw that movie, Croods? And that the daddy goes, da-da-da-da, and then you die! You know? And everything is like, you die! You know, you eat the rhinoceros egg, and then you die! You go out there, and you see the sunlight, and you wonder, and then you die! You know, and everything. It's through the fear of death, people are held in slavery all the days of their life. But Matthew 10:28 says, don't fear them who can kill the body, but then aren't able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who, after destroying the body, can destroy the soul. Man can kick your butt, but God can kick your eternity. I had a guy in Dallas at a porno shop that we were praying over, and we were witnessing to him, and he invited me in and said, "Why are you praying over my building?" I said, "I'm praying that you all go bankrupt. That your girls all get saved, serve God, get legitimate jobs, that you got to go get a legitimate job, and that all of you serve God." He goes, "I don't like that." I said, "I don't care." He pulled a double-barrel 12-gauge side-by-side shot, sawed-off shotgun out and put it right up to my head, pulled the hammers back. And I'm just like, see, Bible school, they don't teach you what to do when that happens. I'm a little inadequate with my education. And I looked at him, and the only thing came in my mind was Clint Eastwood. What's he famous for?
Go ahead, make my day.
I was real close. Who said that? I said, "Go ahead, make my eternity." You know what he did? He pulled both triggers. And the hammer stayed back. Safety was on. Had to push through safety. Push the safety off, pulled the triggers. Come on. Uh-huh. You're wondering, did he kill you or didn't he? I know you're wondering. I know you're asking them. Did he kill you or not? Listen, I wrote a book. It's called Fear No Evil. And you can read about it in the book. And if you get to the end of the book, then you'll know if he killed me or not. How many blondes are in the house? No. Oh, but I did write a book, and it is back there on the table. And the hammers didn't move. And he looked at me and said, "Well, I want to thank you, because ever since you prayed for my business, it's been doing real good." I said, "Yeah, but now that you know it, it's going under." And it did.
All right.
He took that gun outside the city limits of Dallas the next day. He said he shot a whole box of shells through it, and it worked just fine with the safety on and with the safety off. He said, "There is a God." And he started coming to Bible school, to the general sessions with me. And about 4 weeks later, gave his life to Jesus. I got to talk to the hookers and the women that worked for him. And by the end of the month, the building was shut down because they'd all given their life to Jesus. The worst thing somebody can do is not kill you. The worst thing somebody can do is beat you to shreds. And then you got to heal. That's not fun. I had a pimp in Dallas put a knife up to my throat. And he had it stuck right, just kind of poked in my throat. I spent 27 years, I told you before, as a street preacher. That's where these stories are coming from. And I could feel the blood trickling down my neck. And that knife is in there. And the scripture came to mind. Thank God for Bible school. The scripture came to mind. Be still and know that I am God. Because if you move, he's going to core your Adam's apple. And I had a little Puerto Rican girl who used to be a street hooker in New York City. And you know, Puerto Ricans talk fast. New York Puerto Ricans talk twice as fast. Female New York Puerto Ricans talk faster than anybody on earth. Her name was Evelyn. I'm telling you, she was a short little girl with an afro. And she all of a sudden looked up at that guy, and she goes, "Man, what are you doing, man? Don't you know that's a man of God? He's going to get you. You don't mess with God because God will kill you. You're getting smelled." And I'm thinking, "Evelyn, you're going to get me killed." And she went on and on and on, and all of a sudden, he just looked at me, he pulled the knife back and closed it, and ran down the street. And Evelyn and I felt the need to go pray somewhere. And I got home that night, I was in Bible college. Can you see that in Bible school? Bible college student stabbed through the throat in a hooker section. Would not look good in their news magazine. And I laid in bed. I was on the bottom bunk. My roommate Charlie was on the top bunk, and I laid there in bed. And I was talking to God about that. I said, "God, he almost killed me." Because when he had that knife in my throat, I was thinking, "Smoke him, God." Lightning bolt. Kill him. Don't mess with a man of God. Who's being real still. Wipe him out. Show people you don't mess with the people of God. And I'm laying in bed. And I'm like, "You know, God, you could have done that. And God just kind of said to me in that still, calm voice, he says, you don't really believe I'm real. And I'm like, excuse me? He said, you don't really believe I'm real. And I thought, excuse me, I'm the one that was out there telling people about you. I gave up drugs and alcohol for you. He said, oh, I thought I delivered you. I didn't know you gave them up for me.
All right.
I thought I set you free. You know, God has a way just to shut the big mouth. Yeah. And I'm just like, but, how many of you ever had that conversation with God?
Yes.
And God said, what would have happened to that man if I would have smoked him like you wanted me to? I'm like, he would have gone to hell. I remember like it happened yesterday. And I just realized, you know what? I would rather him go to hell than me go to heaven. Why? Why would I rather? Do we not say we long to go to heaven? We long to be with Jesus? But you know what? We long-winded liars. I didn't long to be with Jesus. I didn't want to die. Not because I was young and I didn't have any kids and I didn't have a wife, but because I just didn't want to die, because there's still that little bit of doubt in my heart. Because if I really believe Jesus is who he says he is, I would actually live with a death wish. Not a suicidal wish. But see, I was afraid of him who could kill the body.
All right.
I wasn't afraid of him. And I kicked the top bunk and I woke Charlie awake in the middle of the night. I said, Charlie, we gotta pray. I don't even believe in Jesus anymore. Charlie got off his bed and said, what? So I told him the story of the night. And he said, well, we gotta pray. And we prayed, and in about an hour he went to bed, and I stayed up on my knees all night long. And I wrestled with God. I felt like Jacob wrestling with, and I wrestled with God, and I wrestled with God. And when the sun came up in Dallas, Texas, I feared God more than I fear any man. When the sun came up in Dallas, Texas, in my heart of hearts, it is satisfied, it is settled that there is none greater than God. There is nothing I can't trust God for. There is nothing that God won't do on my behalf. There is nobody that can take the place of the living God. There is nothing that God says is for me that I don't want to have. There is nothing that God calls me to do that I won't do. And I have lived my life living that out. And I'll tell you what, I can't. If I had a dollar for every man that promised he was going to kill me for preaching the gospel, I could pay the church mortgage off. I can't tell you how many times the attempt has come. But once you have dealt with dying, you have overcome fear. Who cares about the spider when you may end up going to heaven because of him? I was telling Pastor earlier today, I said I had a lady and a husband come up to me at a church in Hawaii, and they were afraid that she was afraid her husband was going to have an affair with her and that the marriage would get down the tubes. And I said, has he ever done anything that would make you think he had one? She goes, no. He said, I want to have children. She won't let us have children because she's afraid that I'm going to have an affair and it's going to end the marriage and she's going to be a single parent. She called him 8 or 9 times a day. He had to call her when he's walking out of the office. She would time him until he got home, making sure he didn't stop somewhere. It's wrecking their marriage and it's destroying her. And I prayed with them that she would get delivered of that fear. 2 years later, my wife and I were back at that church in Hawaii, and they came up and they introduced their little daughter to me because Jesus set her free of that fear. You see, fear in reality is the opposite of faith. It's putting more trust in the lies of the threats of the devil than the written promised word of God. Fear, many times, is false evidence against reality. I hate the coulda, woulda, shoulda, and I hate the but if. What if? I like but God. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Listen, there's no sin to be tempted with fear. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So when somebody crosses you and you're tempted to knock him out, that's okay to be tempted. Just don't hit him. Don't hit him. Fear and rejection run hand in hand. A lot of times it isn't fear of man, but it's fear of rejection itself. What are they going to think about me? I got proof. How many of us stood there in the mirror this morning and just really like, whoa, dude. I mean, you can tell I spent a long time there, okay? Like, do I look good? Am I hair right? Am I get that zit off the tip of my nose? Am I, you know, and do I look good? Am I put together right? These guys are like, am I red shirt really red? That's because we're concerned what people are going to think about us. That's why we dress up. That's why we put on all that makeup. Or I need to put on makeup. That's why we do that. I'm being honest with you. I'm not trying to wreck your life. I'm just being honest with you. Nothing wrong with makeup. If the barn needs painted, paint it. My wife's barn never did need paint. She's hot. Woo! I got 11 kids to prove it. But we're afraid of being reviled. We're afraid of being insulted. We're afraid of what people are going to think. And Matthew 5:11, it says, you're blessed when you're insulted for righteousness. Your reward is in heaven. John 15, verse 18, it says, the world hates you. When they hate you, know that they hated me before it hated you. Yes. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Say, well, the world don't hate me. Well, maybe you're one of them.
All right. All right.
Maybe you're one of them. I get these girls say they're dating this guy. I'm like, he's not a believer. He's an unbeliever. The Bible says, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And they're like, oh, but we get along so good. Maybe he's somewhat of a believer. I'm like, no, you're somewhat of an unbeliever. When we worry about what the world thinks of us, we're putting them in charge of our life, our future, our destiny, our everything. And we need to be worried about what God thinks of us. Amen. And sometimes even family members, they're going to think, you have lost your cookies. I know my kids have probably had discussions about, I think Dad lost it this time. 2 Timothy. And here's the crux of what I'm saying. And I know we're going a bit over time here. If you have a roast in the oven, you can count it as a burnt offering. You should have invited me and Bobby for lunch. We'd make sure we're out of here in time. We can be bought. Look at this. Look at this. Okay? But here's the crux of it. 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. If you're given to a spirit of fear, you're not even in your right mind. You're nuts. And people told me I'm nuts. And I said, well, I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on with the right bolt, baby. And that bolt is anchored in the rock, not the rock and roll, but the rock that rolled the stone away, amen? But he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You see, fear is real. It is a spirit.
Uh-huh. All right. All right.
I hate cheesy bottles. Fear is a spirit.
Yes, it is.
It's the same spirit that when Jesus went up to the demoniac and cast the demons out, they jumped in the pigs and the pigs went, you know, hang gliding into the water. It's a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. So it's a real thing. Just like the Spirit of the living God is a real thing. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But yet we give into it. And I'm not up here to condemn you. I'm not up here to say, shame on you, you gave in the spirit of fear, you little weenie. I'm up here to say, the devil's held you captive long enough.
Amen.
The devil's held you in fear long enough because Jesus kicked the living snot out of him over 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says he made an open display of him. He beat the crap out of him and then held him up for everybody to see. And you know who saw him? The demons that follow him. They know their boss got whooped. So I tell people, Jesus kicks butt and takes names. Because he puts our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when your name is in the Book of Life, you can trust the one who wrote it. You can trust him. No, you can trust him. Do not trust fear. Do not trust fear. Oh, if I say this to this person, maybe they won't want to live for God. Oh, if I don't agree with this person, maybe they won't receive my counsel. If they ain't receiving it now, they won't receive it later.
Amen.
The truth in love, not brutal truth. And guys, if your wife says, hey, how do I look in this? Lying is perfectly okay. Okay, I'm the mayor of Estrogenville. Don't ever say, yeah, it makes your butt look big, sweetie. Unless you really like big butts. Then you say, hey, okay? I'm kidding. I said it's okay to have fun in church. And you kind of wonder, why can I? This is a serious subject. This is heavy stuff. God's dealing with people. How many of you, God's dealing with your heart?
Amen.
Three honest people, 86 liars. See, God's dealing with your heart. And you say, well, how can you make a joke in the middle of that? Because it's not me. This is the anointing. God is here. Because he loves us, he cares for us, and he wants to set us so free. You can't even imagine how free he wants to set us. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So where did it come from? It come from the enemy. It come from the devil. Verse 8, that's 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Verse 8 says, therefore, see, that's there for this reason. For this reason, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, there's a get-rich, warm, fuzzy feeling. Join me in the suffering. You know, almost every night over here in your other building, we talk about ibuprofen, Geritol, Icy Hot. You know, David's been set free. He said, I'm drug-free. I haven't taken ibuprofen this whole deployment, you know. We're like, oh, shut up, you know, you're bad. We talk to people that are here for a short time. How many of you found muscles that you didn't know you had? They're like, I can't raise my hand, it hurts too much. In Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcame him, the liar, Satan, the enemy, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and because of their testimony. And they did not love the life, even unto death.
All right.
Those who are being held subject to slavery through fear of death. You see, everybody wants to quote that out of Hebrews. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Uh-huh.
But they didn't love the life even unto death. Uh-huh. That's the tough part. Uh-huh. That's the tough part. And I'm not in here. This isn't a death camp. This is a life camp. This is how you can dance free when your home is flooded with water.
Amen.
Yeah.
This is how you can dance free when you're living with that raunchy relative because your house is all in shambles. Maybe God put you there to do two things. Sharpen your sword and be a light to them.
All right.
Not a blowtorch. Be a light to them.
Yes.
Yesterday, Bobby and some of the guys were working on a house. This lady stopped by and talked to them about her house. And they went over. And they just, right away, they just pulled all the insulation and ductwork out from under her house. They went in. She had mold in her kitchen. They gutted her kitchen. Just, I mean, right there on the spur of the moment. And finished it just before they got home for supper. And we always invite the homeowners to come over there and eat dinner with us. Because, man, they are such a blessing. And this lady, she has 7 kids and a husband. I think she got the husband and then she got 7 kids. And they brought a piano, and they brought 5 of their kids, and they led us in worship. They played songs. And I had tears in my eyes. I said to my wife, this is incredible. We were so blessed. And here's a woman, just, they no longer have heat in their house because we took it out. She don't have a kitchen. She can't feed her family. Their family has to find somewhere to live. And what do? They grabbed the little portable piano and all the kids and said, let's go bless them people. And we were blessed last night, weren't we, guys? We were just like, it was incredible. I just wish you could have been there. I had tears in my eyes. I went to bed and I told Sam, what a blessing. And the kids, young kids, getting on the piano, singing with their mom about Jesus. I'm convinced God has spoken to people in this room this morning about a fear in your life. You know what he wants to do? He wants to set you free this morning. He does. Just because he's so awesome. Because he loves you so much. Because he cares about you. Because he wants you to have power, love, and a sound mind. You don't want a bunch of crazies running around. So I want you, everybody, look at me. Look at me. How many of you are battling, you battle a fear in your life, and you thought about it while I was talking? Put your hand up. No, not like that. Put your hand up. You're battling a fear. Hold it up there. Hold it up. Your hand is only halfway up, man. Put it all the way up. Come on. You need some Advil? Okay. Now, what I want you to do, keep them up, and I want you to look around the room. Turn your head around. Turn your head around. Look around you. See how many hands are up. Do you see that? Okay, you can put them down now. I know it's getting heavy. Why do I do that? Because the first thing the devil says is, you're the only one. You're the only one that has fear. Nobody else has fear. Because you're a rotten Christian. You're no good. You don't deserve it. You know what? We don't deserve Jesus. We just don't. At least that's my opinion. But his opinion is a little different. All he got for dying on the cross was me. I think he got the short end of the stick. He doesn't agree with me. So he's right. Then he's wrong. So what I want to do is I want to have some time and I want to pray with you. I don't know what your normal church service is like, but this isn't normal because I am not like him. And I want to lay hands and I want to pray for people that have a fear in their life. And I want to take authority over that. You see, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In a court of law, when they want to talk about automobiles, they get somebody up there and they say, and who are you? I'm Joe Blow. Well, what do you do? I have a PhD in wrench turning mechanics. I know everything about cars. And gives his credentials of why he's so smart about cars. So he could testify and say, yep, the muffler fell off. Okay? And Jesus gave his credentials when he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I am an eyewitness. I saw him drop. And he says, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. So the enemy who is tormenting us with fear has power. But I have authority. It's like if there's a little lady police officer out there, she direct traffic, and I'm walking and she goes, stop in the name of the law. I'm like, you little rascal. You know, and I just snatch her, toss her in the ditch. I have power. You know what she has? A radio. What's that radio give her? Authority. Now I've got to deal with the city police, the county police, state police, the armed forces, National Guard, Marine, all those. I am done. And you see, the enemy has power. But we have a radio. And we got reinforcements.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
When you feel like he's throwing you in the ditch, grab your radio.
Yeah.
Amen.
Grab your radio. Call on his name.
Yeah.
And I'm going to pray with you because God has given us authority over all the power that the enemy has. The enemy has power to hold you. The enemy has power to snare you. The enemy has power to bind you up, but Jesus says that we have authority over his power, and authority trumps power every stinking time. So I want you to stand up. And I am going to attempt a second drink of water without baptizing the floor. I've shared this several times, and I get to this point, and I get angry. The kind of anger, if you've ever been in a barroom brawl, you ever get in a fist fight, something, the kind of anger you know just before somebody takes the first swing. Just to see what the enemy tries to do to my brothers and my sisters. It irritates me. And I don't know if I want to cry. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to ask you, and it's going to take up most of this area. But I'm going to ask you to just step out of your seat and come up here. Nothing super spiritual about that. But you're saying, okay, I'm stepping out of my comfort zone. I'm coming up. I'm running to the front of the battle. I'm coming in. I'm saying, Jesus, and some of you, this may be your biggest fear. But I'm going to confront this because I'm not going to be tormented by my fear anymore. I'm not going to give in to my fear. I'm going to step up, and this is symbolic that I'm walking away from my fear.
Yeah.
I'm walking away from those chains that would bind me.
Yeah.
I'm going to walk away from the lie of the enemy.
Yeah.
He's lied to me enough.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to take it anymore.
Right.
So what I want you to do, if you were one that raised your hand, I just want you to come on up front here. Just come on up. Join me up here. Just come on up front. Come on. Come on. Come on. I know there's some of you, sometimes you get a stomach ache and the devil says, you have cancer. Come on, come on up, come on up. You're trying to come up. Come on, come on. Come on, come on. And listen, we're purposely not having, I told Pastor before service, we're not having any music because